Again, we turn to Psalm 104, which you just sang, verse 24 that you close singing with our theme verse for today, for its scripture, Psalm 104, verse 24. We'll actually turn to Psalm 103 tonight for other scriptures, so if you're marking it, you might mark it and you'll have ease of reference to get back there. Psalm 104, verse 24. Let me just say this for you right now. I want to remind you of what we're learning with studying the Sabbath in the evening. I want to remind you especially of Malachi 1:13, our memory verse tonight. I want to challenge you not to be sleeping in this message. It's already been happening in the service. I know we're tired. I know we have some medications possibly for sicknesses. But as I say to my young son, he does not have any trouble staying awake for the TV show we just had on before. And I will not tolerate him closing his eyes as soon as we're in family worship. I'll never let him watch another show if that's going to be the case. So I want to challenge you to stay awake, because this is the kind of thing that is saying we should have a childlike wonder and response to the Lord. It should be something we cannot help ourselves but do. Now, for you who may choose to sleep, I'm not going to deal with you this morning. I will in other sermons, but I'm not going to take away from the ability to praise the Lord and be happy and excited in this message. So if you choose to sleep today, I'm going to let you sleep. But let me ask you something. Will you get anything out of it? No, you won't. Because you've got to be awake to hear the message, beloved. And children just don't react to exciting things like that. You see our kids, man, when it's something excited, they figure out a way to stay up late, you know. Praise the Lord, my youngest has also often been getting us to have family worship in the evening lately, when we have potentially neglected it. He says, Dad, can we have family worship? That's where we want to get. But it ought to be something that excites us and make us happy. Or, beloved, what are we doing here? But may we indeed, as we'll study tonight, not bring to the Lord on his Sabbath day a snuffing at it. May we not bring him that which is torn and the lame and the sick and expect that he should receive it and accept it of our hand. It's all by Christ's grace that anything we do right now is going to be acceptable to the Lord. But it yet still will not be acceptable if we don't approach him like children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And beloved, today we're going to talk about lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! If you can't get excited about that, we're going to zoo today. Going to the zoo, zoo, zoo. How about you, you, you? If you can't open your eyes at the zoo, then you should be sent to Siberia. All right? I'm telling you. And the San Diego Zoo, of all places. That's all I'm going to say about it. May the children worship the Lord God today. May the children of the kingdom. Psalm 104, verse 24. Hear now the word of God. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Let me read it again and notice the exclamation point. They don't have that kind of thing in Hebrew, but it is an appropriate interpretive device for what we're supposed to get out of this verse, okay? We're going to the zoo, folks. Wow, look at that! Oh Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Well, this was our theme verse, a vacation Bible school outreach we did a few years ago. And we studied the works of God's creation. And we worked on memorizing this verse. And we worked on singing this verse as the theme of the week with the children. And I'd like it to be a theme for us today. If you don't mind my using you, I hope it'll also fuel you. Because tomorrow, I get to take my children to the San Diego Zoo, the world-famous San Diego Zoo. We get to go with the Heritage Christian School Homeworking Network. It's a great deal, by the way. All the kids are free. And I only have to pay $12. So I splurged a couple extra bucks. We're going to take the SkyTram, too, in honor of Mommy while we're up there. We used to love to do that with her. We're going to enjoy the zoo. And it's a great deal. It's also a great opportunity to see how great is our Creator. by beholding such a great variety of his creatures and how great they are. Take the opportunity today with me and come along with us, as it were. There's plenty of live cams, by the way. Go in there tomorrow with us. We'll wave, see if you see us. Take the opportunity today to prepare for the field trip with us. We're taking this opportunity, if you don't mind, with the scripture, to prepare for the field trip to see an amazing collection of God's creation from all over the earth. And one of the best places you can go in the world to see that, all in one place. Not only all of this variety, and many animals they don't have anywhere else, a lot of other zoos, but also an incredible backdrop of their environments, trying to look at close to what they'd be like. So here we go on our field trip. Come along with us, if you will, and wander and wonder and worship. That's where Psalm 104 would have us go. David stopped to wonder in God as creator and worship God as creator for all his amazingly creative handiwork. I think verse 24 of Psalm 104, if not the key part of the psalm, I think it's close, is this: stop and wonder in God so that you worship God as you look at all his amazing creation. It's just amazing. Truly awesome. That's how we're to be. And here's what I'm excited as well. Isaac is going to the zoo for the very first time. He has never been to any zoo. And his first zoo is the San Diego Zoo. So I've given him some homework. You listening, Isaac? You keeping track of your homework? It's really all of our homework. But his homework is, starting on Wednesday, for some of you he gets to see, is to tell you all about it. Tell you all about all the animals. And your homework is to ask him. And then the homework is, as he gives us the show and tell, or he can show and say what we want to keep saying, God's animals are awesome! All right, this is one of those places where it's appropriate to use the word awesome. This is the message for you today. This is what we want to be saying as we go around the zoo, and we come and report to you later, as a 4.5-year-old would. They're so awesome! Right, that's how he does it. And that's how we should be. Let us never get older than that, beloved. God's animals are so awesome! Okay? He loves to watch one of the PBS programs where all they do is study animals all around the earth. And he's, oh, Dad, did you know that platypus has this? Or did you know that the tiger does that? And did you know about the chameleon? And we were looking at the chameleon, the pet store yesterday on our errands. And I don't know how that thing can walk straight with its eyes going all over the place. Because if you and I tried to do that, we would faint and fall. But that's the way God made it. So in its case, isn't that incredible that it can walk and it uses the way? How's it work? God made that way. Or it's just incredible design. So, beloved, may we just be excited by what the psalm wants to direct our attention to today and do it. And say, God's animals are awesome. Going to the zoo. How about you? Can you walk away with me today with the excitement of a child looking at all your father has made and say, God's animals are awesome! Exclamation point. And if you can't, he should send you to Siberia. You get to be in San Diego. God's animals are awesome is the message for you. Now let's step out of the zoo for a moment and let's think of what's nearby. I'm thinking particularly near where we have often done open-air preaching in the past. What was right across that road? Right, the art area, the Spanish Village Art Center. Amazing, right? Even as you start to walk in there, all the different cobblestones are different colors and all these artisan shops and all their artwork of different kinds of medium hanging out there. And you're just like, wow, this place is amazing. And then you get to see all these different artists doing their work. And you wonder, how did they make that? And I mean, isn't that what you do when you see something? How did you paint that? How long did it take to get that skill? You know, and anything like this, people have general gifts, but they got that good by doing it. Now, granted, sometimes certain things I'm not sure I would call art, but most of it's pretty amazing. And I remember one time we were there and we got to watch a lady do the glass blowing. Have you ever seen that? Where they got the long pole and they're blowing into this melted glass and makes this unbelievable work of art. But there's quite a job to do that, isn't it? It's like all the heat, and you got to get to a certain thing and keep putting it in. I don't know if it's the sand or something, and you keep spinning it. And I mean, it's a lot of work. It takes a lot of skill. You can imagine you and I, for instance, if we tried to make one of those clay pots, unless one of you has been trained in that, but you know, it spins around, right? The next thing you know, got to say. I mean, it's not an easy thing. It takes skill. It takes work. And so then you say, "How'd you do that?" Of the artisan or the craftsman, and you say, "You're amazing," right? Don't we walk away usually not just talking about the art? We say, "That's unbelievable how they made that. They're amazing skill. I wonder if I could try to learn how to do that. I wonder if they could teach me." You don't take wonder just in the piece itself. You take wonder in the one who made it, in their wisdom to do so. And that's what I want to highlight in this verse. In wisdom, God, in your wisdom, you have made them all. The Hebrew word, especially in this context, the word wisdom has the idea of technical skill, aptitude. It's something that you learn how to do over time, and you can do it, and not everybody else can do it. It takes real deliberate effort and skill. And just, you know, good hard work, amazing ability. In your amazing skill and ability, you made all these things, Lord. So many different things. I mean, some of us can specialize in a couple of things. Even the artisans, usually maybe they focus on watercolors, not so much oils. Or, you know, photography, maybe black and white or a certain sense of lighting, you know. But we're known for something, but not everything. God does it all. And he does it all in incredible ways. And frankly, aren't we just borrowing from him? I mean, what are we doing with our art? We're copying, we're trying to replicate his sunset. You know, I mean, try to do that. That's why we say it's nothing like, I mean, even a picture, it's nothing like being there, we often say. You just can't take it in like God's creation, his wisdom in it. So when we study creation, we can see how wise God is. Because he's able to see it and make it seen, right? That's another thing about the wisdom of artistry is you have this idea in your head that most of us, we don't even have that vision. We could never even see it. We could never even imagine it. I think I've heard of, is it the statue David? I think he said he had it in his head before he ever carved a little piece of the stone out, right? Probably should have put a fig leaf on it, but nonetheless, it's an amazing work of art. And apparently he had it in his head before he ever started it. And this is the idea of the wisdom of God. All these birds and all these animals, they didn't just sort of happen on a whim. They reflect God's amazing intelligence, his infinite, eternal, unchangeable intelligence, wisdom, let alone his power. Now, think about this. That's what David is saying about God for his handiwork of creation. But think about this. God gives that same wisdom to people. This is a communicable attribute to some degree. Remember when we were in Exodus? When they were making the tabernacle? Especially Bezalel and Aholiab, but also men and also women? Now, especially, not exclusively, but women tend to be much better at some of the intricate stuff, right? And the seamstress kind of work. That's what they seem to be highlighted particularly for in the things of the tabernacle. What does God give them to be able to do it? Wisdom. He says, I have given them wisdom to be able to make these things. So anybody that has it, it truly is a gift. A gift they can choose to develop or not develop, but it's a gift of God. It's a special ability to see things and make them seen. And this is what God is doing. So you see him and you want to glorify him. He makes himself known to you through general revelation. God gave this wisdom to them to make the tabernacle, but it shows he has that wisdom. He's the giver of it. You see, when you look at creation, you know that it's not by evolution, is it? That's so stupid. Isn't it? I mean, it's just so stupid. It's so dumb to look at these unbelievably wise creations and say, I think it just made itself out of nothing. And we pay people at our universities a whole lot of money to brainwash our children over those things, don't we? And it's absolute idiocy. It's vain philosophy and science falsely so-called. You look at these creative works and it's incredible. It's not evolution. It's obviously design. and the execution of that design. Just as has often been said, you can look at your watch or look at this building. Nobody comes in and says, man, it's amazing how these trees just turned into beams and roof parts. And wow, over millions of years, we got a church building. It doesn't happen. It never happens. It's God's amazing design that you have the gift of faith to believe and wonder in. It's there. It's the same information. It's the same facts. But you need the eyes of faith to see it and not be blinded in unbelief. But it's there to witness to himself. What we look out in creation is not chance. It's not survival of the fittest. It is by a designer and the giver and sustainer of life. Now, there are too many verses I'd like to share with you. I had to decide, I just can't do it. Do you know how many verses in the Bible talk about God's creation? But not just that. They credit God for making all things. But not just that. So very often, I would say more often than not, they do the same thing that our verse does today. In your wisdom. In your wisdom, you made all these things. There's no place for it. Some stupid idea of evolution. In your wisdom. And when we see a really great work of art, we think, what a master. We refer to them as the masters, the really good ones. Music, you name it, right? Wow, wisdom. What an insult to God to point to nothing. Well, may we praise him for it, his wisdom, that is, his design of it and his delivery of it. So let us be Christian zoologists, beloved. A zoologist studies the animal kingdom. Certainly, let's study plants, let's study everything the Lord made, let's study the universe, but study the animal kingdom with me a little bit more today, and we'll see it by faith that the animal kingdom was made by the King of Kings. And the animal kingdom is to cause us to praise the King of Kings. Wow, good job, Jesus. That's so awesome. You're so awesome. Now again, you'll only see this by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 3. It's by faith that we know that the things that we see were made by things that are unseen. It's right there staring us in the face. But just as two different groups of people can hear the same sermon, and one the lights go on and the other the lights go off. Same thing out there with general revelation. Some people see it and some people don't. And that's by God's grace, remember from last week with Lydia. But if you see it, recognize it's a gift of faith. We see it by faith and we see what is plainly before us with the right set of interpretive glasses of the same facts. There is a mighty creator and he makes amazing things. Look at verse 30 of Psalm 104. Thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. Now in this sense, notice, not only does God create everything and then he's done with the work of creation and then he used secondary causes, but still the secondary causes are dependent upon him. He is still the one who's with you in your mother's womb when you're an embryo. He's still the one behind you existing. He's still the one behind you being a person and your dog being a dog. And they're all amazing and intricate with all of their unique things. I picked up our little dog today to let her out in the morning, and I was thinking of this. I'm like, you really are amazing, you little pup. That was a pain in the neck sometimes. But you really are amazing, you know, and cute. Oh, I started looking at my beard. Okay, you know. She's amazing. Just a little dog. You look at that little dog and the way that little dog is made and acts. And she acts like a dog because that's what she was made to be. There's no confusing it with a cat. Just says there's really no confusing a man with a woman except those who are confused. You see, we recognize the way God made things, the way God made things to be, including on our own person, we glorify the Creator because he gets to say the way they're made and to be used, what they are inherently, by his wisdom in making it so. Incredible. Now think of this, Exodus 20 verse 11, which is in fact your memory verse on your bulletin covers for next week as we consider the Sabbath further. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that in them is. And that's pretty much a summary of Genesis 1 and 2, right? First he made the habitats, and then he made everything to inhabit them. It's just incredible. That's even by design. That's, yes, a literary framework, but it's actually a God who does all things decently and in order. That also shows our God is a God of order. It makes sense. You build a house before you live in the house, right? It's incredible. But not just, think about, you know, all the unbelievable places of the earth that God made. And all that needed to be true for any life to be sustained in it. And then all the teeming life within it. Almighty God created the backdrops of Yosemite Valley and all the activity around and within it. I mean, if you don't go in and out of Yosemite Valley praising God, you should be sent to Siberia. Now, I'm serious. If you go on vacation and you're not praising God out of your mouth with your family, in front of other people, then you don't deserve to be there, let alone on this earth, let alone inherit the new earth. I mean, it's so amazing. We shouldn't be able to help ourselves. Like children, don't even try. We got to worship the Lord because he's so amazing for what he's done for himself. It says these are riches. The earth is full of thy riches. By his wisdom, he made the earth and made it full of his riches. And that Hebrew word could be translated possessions. It's all his. He made it all to enjoy it all. Just because he wants to. Does he need to? No. But he delights to. Because that says something about the God he is. He's creative. Where do you get your creativity? Some of us have it more than others, and some in certain regards in different places than others. Where do you get it from? You get it from God. It's his wisdom he gives to you. It shows he's not only the creator, he's creative. Have you ever looked at a baboon's buttocks? That's creative, you know, as one example. Why? Just because. It's all for him. It pleases him. It praises him. So Psalm 24 verse 1 opens, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It's all God's theater of his glory, as we've heard said by Calvin. Or as in our verse now it says, the earth is full of thy riches, full. Thy riches. Now think about Genesis again. Not just like a couple of animals like on the ark, but what develops off of the ark. Back to what was happened in creation before the fall. Teeming with life. I mean, it's like, make the birds, make the fish, make the animals walking on the ground, including dinosaurs, by the way. And it's teeming. I mean, you should have this image of like, you're not going to the San Diego Zoo, you're going to the San Diego Safari Park, but even that is like nothing, absolutely nothing compared to creation and the world. Try to go on an African safari, just to try to get a little more of it, or open your eyes and look out your window every morning and see what's going on all around you. Get to the pier, get to the mountains, just get to the park and see the teeming of life. Look at all the people. We're in a big city. Sometimes can crowd out the other creation a little bit. You got to look a little harder. But just look out and see all the people, the crown of his creation, teeming with life. God made variety, and he made a vast amount of it. The sheer volume should make you go, wow! Not only that it's there, but it keeps being there, considering all we have going against us in this fallen world. That's what the psalm also speaks about, God's providential providing for all his creation. Now, let's think about it. Some of the different animals that are highlighted to us, we'll only focus on one, but verses 12 and 17 talk about the fowls, the birds, the storks. Isn't that helpful to remember? Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus says, here's how you're not going to worry about tomorrow, beloved. So here's a reminder for you. You decide to glory in God's creation like a little kid, and like a little kid, you are not going to worry about tomorrow. Children don't tend to worry about the next day. Sometimes that can be a challenge. We got to get them to think a little bit ahead, right? But the glorious thing is they don't worry that much. You know why? Because they just can't help themselves getting lost in the moment of whatever's there. And so Jesus says, stop worrying. By what? Look at the birds. And so the psalmist has us looking at the birds quite a few times. Look at the birds. Behold the birds and enjoy them. And remember, God made them and he is sustaining you. Just as one sparrow doesn't fall without your father knowing, so you can go on the ministry, Jesus says later, and be my Christians, and you're not going to fall unless the Lord says. But you'll never, he'll always be with you. Now just think about flight alone. And if you're able to do that, go ahead, flap your wings as they were. Let's see what happens. The only thing you're going to accomplish is giving each other a little bit of wind to refresh yourselves. Can you even jump a couple of inches? I mean, give me a break. But look at the bird's wings. Incredible design. We were just at the doctor's office for Isaac, and they got all those superheroes on the walls. It's a kid's place, and one of them had wings. And I was looking at those wings, and I says, yeah, don't you wish? I mean, it's amazing wings, isn't it? Amazing. The design of how a bird can go from nothing to flight, some of them with almost no effort. You know, we sort of simulate it. We drive up for basketball every week and several times a week, and we're always driving by Miramar, and we're noticing those fighter jets are amazing and amazingly loud. But the other thing we notice is those planes that the wings cock back so the propellers are almost up vertical, almost like a helicopter, I imagine, so they can lift and land on small places like a ship without having a long takeoff, right? That's pretty hard to do that. You realize the amount of money and expense and design that goes in to just try to get a couple of people off the ground like that. And a bird, oh, no problem. Gone, you know? I mean, it's just amazing how a wing is designed. Flight alone. Marvel at the bird that flies by you. Don't take it for granted. It's an incredible thing. You try to fly. I mean, not only that, have you ever watched a bird's nest? We're so quick to get them out of our gutters, and I understand, but stop and think about it. Have you ever watched a bird put a nest together, like on these documentaries? And have you ever just stopped and think to yourself, how does it do that? How does it know to do that? How does it do that with that little beak? I couldn't do that with my little fingers. I mean, I really couldn't. I could take basking weaving classes all my life, and I'd never produce that nest. That's incredible. And they're all just doing it by instinct. How? Because God made them that way. In his wisdom, he gives them these unbelievable things, these little miracles, so to speak, happening around us every day if we can stop and look and then have all kinds of reasons to praise God and get happy and not worry. I think of the herons in the trees. Some of us were at Chula Vista Harbor a little while ago with Mrs. Delgado. We were looking up into the trees, and blue herons are my favorite bird. I used to watch them with Jen and at a lake in Pittsburgh, and I still love to see them out here. But they're so regal. I love to watch them walk. I love to watch them fly. I'm not crazy about their squawks, but other than that, you know, I give them a different chirp. But they're just incredible to watch. Well, we noticed up in the trees at the Chula Vista Harbor, there's a whole bunch of them nesting. I didn't know they nested in trees. They don't look like birds that could do that to me. These big, huge nests up there, and they get up there and flapping their wings. For a long time, I never noticed. But praise the Lord, I start looking more, and then, boy, you could watch that for a couple of million years and never get tired of it if you have the heart of a child. This is incredible. They're all around you doing these things. Pelicans. The egrets. I always think of Mrs. Renner with the egrets. And on my bike rides around the bay, they're everywhere. And they're beautiful. They're like the herons, only, dare I say, hopefully no herons in the room. I think they're prettier. You know, that gorgeous whiteness that can make us think of holiness. It can remind us of those things like the white robes of the saints. They're so pretty, and you see them walking around doing their thing, and when they fly, and when they land, and they just come in so gracefully, you know? It's just wondering those things. Grab a cup of coffee at South Bay. By the way, there's a coffee place there now, and there's a bike place there now, right at the bottom of South Bay on the bike path, and just grab a cup of coffee and sit there, because there it's like this natural estuary that they're protecting, and it's all happening all the time there to be seen. They even have free little telescopes. Go around and look closer. Bring your cameras. It's just so beautiful. It's so amazing. All of this life, it's there because God put it there. It's happening because God's letting it continue to happen. The pelicans. I know I talk about this a lot, but I just can't get enough of it. I didn't grow up getting to watch pelicans. And the brown pelicans, I didn't even know there were brown pelicans until I came here. I never get enough of watching those pelicans flying in formation over the waves, or up at La Jolla, over the hills and the rocks on the ocean. I mean, they look like a bunch of, you know, military planes going out together. You know, I mean, they barely flap their wings. God has made them so able to just use the wind under their wings and over the ocean, and they just look like planes going out together in formation. It's amazing. But then the other thing I love to watch will be on the pier. Okay, watch, guys. You see that pelican hovering, right? And then all of a sudden, watch. Oh, no, no, here it comes. Wings come tight. That body goes down into the water, comes up with a fish. I mean, does that ever get old? How does it get out of the water after that? It could just lift right off the water and fly again. I mean, these things are amazing. We have to just look at that stuff and say, yay, God, this is so awesome. I don't have to go anywhere to get entertained. I don't have to spend a dime. Thankfully, as we've discussed, California, they don't charge you to go to the beach like where I'm from. You know, on the East Coast, it's great. I did marvel over that too when I first moved here. Oh, I can go there for free. We could just go for free and watch all of this stuff there to entertain us anytime we want. And it's incredible. Go to the pier, why don't you? Verse 25, the amazing sea creatures the psalmist speaks of. Huge things like the Leviathan in the next verse, and the tiny little creatures. Go watch them catch mackerel when they're catching mackerel on the pier. They're amazing. I'm just watching mackerel. It's amazing. Go look at the other things. I mean, a lot of times on the pier, I'm like, I didn't even know that thing existed. I definitely will never take up surfing, you know. I mean, they just pulled that out of there, but they are quite amazing. I mean, they're pretty cool to look at. I still remember Mr. Delgado and I, years ago, were up, was it in Oceanside or Ocean Beach? I can never keep them. I think it was Oceanside. And we were at the URCA conference there on the pier in spirituality, and we took a break, and we went out on the pier there, and some guy caught something I thought as an eel was a fish. Of course, Mr. Delgado can tell you all what they all do and what they are. And then he'll tell you about how crazy he was to pick up an eel once that they caught years ago. I mean, there's so many things in those waters that I kind of almost, ignorance is bliss when I've thought about, I've been in there, you know. But it's amazing. It's like, I didn't know that existed. Just like I keep going around San Diego and all these imports from other parts of the world because of our amazing weather. I didn't know that plant existed. I didn't know that flower existed. Amazing. God has made so many things to enjoy, so many animals just in the ocean, which you get to go at anytime you want. All right, he has us think about animals in the sea, animals in the air, animals on the land. Now we're going to hone in on one animal. Let's hone in on one animal so we can just have extra opportunity to praise the Lord here. Verses 21 and 22. The young lions. Don't our children, especially our boys, like to impersonate them? What's it say here? The young lions roar! I got your attention, Isaac, didn't I? Yeah, just like you do with me when you do that. The young lions roar after their prey. He likes to talk about prey. He tells me about all these different animals, what their prey is, because he watches shows and he's smarter than his dad with these things. And I like to joke as a dad will. You think they pray for their prey? Ba-dum-bum-sh. I know, don't quit my day job. But the thing is it's really amazing to just think about how all these animals are working together in these different relationships. But the lions roar for their food, it says. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat. From where? From who? From God. Remember that, Mr. Zookeeper, Mrs. Zookeeper. It's from God. The lions know where it comes from. Man goeth forth, and then verse 22, the sun ariseth, they, the lions, gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. These lions roar after their food. They go about at night and get their prey, but they only get it if God gives it to them. And then they go back to sleep in the den. Their existence depends on God. And their continuing to exist depends on God. And they are rather amazing, are they not? Let's think about how amazing lions are. I mean, think about all the variety. But now let's just think about lions and how amazing lions are. Think about their power as you think about the story of Daniel. think about more about lions with me here, a little bit aided by the San Diego Zoo information, but also some of my own zoo experience. First of all, mountain lions, you know, they're up there in them thar hills. Aren't they, those mountain lions? And we'll see them at the zoo tomorrow. You know, the area that they cover, that they call home when they're wandering around, it's amazing to see some documentaries in Los Angeles, how they've even built some overpasses for the mountain lions, which you never know are there, but they're there. And these overpasses of gardens and stuff over highways allows them to cover their range. You know how much area they cover for a home? 30 to 125 square miles. You know how high they can jump? 18 to 20 feet to get up in a tree. And they may look like nothing. Now look out the window. One of the few times I'm going to encourage you to do that. And look at the building. Look at our kitchen area. And look at that. That's one story. Two stories they can jump. A mountain lion can jump two of those. Like nothing. Unbelievable. Incredible. The agility, the ability, the strength that the Lord has given just to these animals. And when I think about that, I can't help but think of another experience at the Pittsburgh Zoo. I used to work at the Pittsburgh Zoo, I think a lot of you know. No, I did not work with the animals, although I did learn while I was working at the zoo that Van Leeuwen means of lion. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. I work at the zoo, you know. But I worked in marketing and public relations. I didn't handle the animals. Well, sometimes when we couldn't get the education department to cover an event, then I did. But that's another story. But not the lions. So no way. And the lions were amazing, but also the tigers, thinking of this jumping ability. I mean, boy, are they gorgeous. The Siberian tigers. Oh, yeah, be careful. If you're not happy here praising God for creation of San Diego and he does send you to Siberia, you don't want to be caught by one of those tigers. But I saw the tiger once. You know, it was kind of down in the valley water area. Pittsburgh Zoo has some pretty nice exhibits too, natural exhibits. And it just, in like one leap, with just a little extra push of his foot, jumped up. I think it was more than two stories. This huge rock edifice that, like, for me, I would have been crying for my mommy to come rescue me. I mean, you would never get up it. You know, you'd need, like, ropes and pulleys to try to get up this thing. And, like, he's up. Wow, that's amazing. And then walking home, I think the very same day from the bus that I used to take, I'm watching a kitty cat. Which, same family, right? And much smaller. And there's a big stone wall. Pittsburgh has a lot of hills, and so it has a lot of big stone walls, you know, keeping the dirt from falling over. And I think by scale, the kitty cat representing next to this big, huge wall of stones and its verticalness was very similar in scale to this tiger I had just seen jump this enormous rock edifice at the zoo. And that cat did the same thing, man. I couldn't believe how effortless. I couldn't have cleared this thing with a couple of tries, you know, even climbing it. And this cat just went up like nothing, because God made them that way. They are incredible. Now, back to mountain lions. There's reasons, there's signs warning you when you go up to the Laguna Mountains to hike around, because the thing is, they're there. I've never seen one. When we were on our hike at Mount Palomar, we saw evidence of one, a footprint, and I think some recent scat. And I'm pretty sure we decided to turn around as we were in the open field, aware it was probably licking its chops as it was watching us. And when I'm hiking up there alone, my girls get worried. It did occur to me, I looked up on a hill once in the distance. I said, I'm not sure if that's a rock or a lion looking down at me. I tried to wait for it to move, but I thought it probably won't if it is one, you know. But the thing is they're there and you never know. They are amazingly powerful. They can break you to pieces like nothing. And yet they're so able to walk so quietly, so silently, you don't even know they're there. They're incredible. Well, let's think about the African lions, what we think of more often. Did you know an African lion can chase down its prey running the length of a football field in 6 seconds? I mean, just marvel over that. You try that. I was thinking about it, you know. We had a homeschooling assignment a little while ago. We went to one of the parks nearby, and we were to measure out the length of Noah's Ark, which is a football field and a half. It took us forever. We actually got tired laying the cones and We didn't bring enough of them. Get your bike, you know, get your sweater, to just mark where we were along the way. And we looked back where we started, and I could hardly see where we had started, like the details there, what we had left there. I'm like, and we were like, oh, man, now we got to walk all the way back. A football in a field and a half long. Huge, huge, really long. Now, a lion can run a football field in 6 seconds to get its prey. That is incredible. That is absolutely incredible. How can it do that? God made it. Now, what's the other thing we can think about with lions again? It's in our text. Roar! I'm not even doing it justice, right? You hear a lion roar and it fills your body, let alone all the areas around you. Roar! You're supposed to take that in. Hear the roar, beloved. You know, the roar out for their food, and the Lord answers and gives it to them. San Diego Zoo says, did you know the San Diego Zoo started with a roar? Like, literally. That's why we have the San Diego Zoo. I'll share what they write on their website. We began with a roar! There was no San Diego Zoo in 1915 when a handsome male lion named Rex and two females, Rena and Cleopatra, arrived in town as part of the Panama California International Exposition. That's why we have Balboa Park, you know. And it wasn't even meant to stay. We liked it so much they reinforced it. But they did that for the Panama Canal Exposition, and they brought these lions for part of that. They were just passing through, you might say, for that. And it was soon after, it continues the zoo, it was soon after the exposition ended that Harry Wedgeworth decided to create a zoo in San Diego after hearing Rex roar. That's impressive. Whoa. Rex, Rena, and Cleopatra became some of the new zoo's earliest residents because of a lion's roar that caught the attention. And that's what's supposed to happen for us. Whoa, that's marvelous. That's marvelous. I'd like to behold that longer. I can't help but think of another story from the Pittsburgh Zoo, and I know some of you have heard these stories too many times, but when I worked at the Pittsburgh Zoo, the night security guards I would work with regularly in marketing, you know, and working at the gates and things and talk with them. And you know, there's a high turnover of night security guards. Can you think of why? Because as they're walking through the zoo at night, and in Pittsburgh it's very hilly and it goes around in a circle and it gets dark, and they keep hearing roar, and ain't nobody there to save them if that lion gets out. So a lot of night security guards quit because of the lions roaring at night. It's too scary. Grown men with, I don't know if they have guns, but they can't hack it. They got to leave. I've experienced that working in a late event late at night. I didn't quit. I'm like, oh, yeah, glad I'm on a golf cart to get around quickly. They're amazing. These roars are drawn to our attention in the psalm. Hear it. Feel it. You feel a lion's roar. Think about it. They're remarkable animals. Their roar echoes throughout the park and scares grown men. I think of another example. I've shared this story, too. Because I was in marketing, sometimes we'd get asked to bring Make-A-Wish children around, often while they're there for other things in the city. And so one time we were taking this Make-A-Wish kid and his sister, I think, young kids around the zoo, and they're getting a lot of behind-the-scenes experiences. And we went to the lion's kind of house, right, where they sleep at night behind the scenes. We get to go in. And we look to our right, and in the fenced-in area are two African lion cubs. But let me tell you something, they're pretty big at this point. I don't know if they're adolescents. And what do you think they were doing? They were not going, oh, how's it going? They were confiscated because people think it's a cool idea to own African lions sometimes in Pittsburgh. And so they're confiscated because that's illegal, puts everybody at risk. And so the zoo had them there I don't know if they were going to keep them. And those lion cubs were saying, I'd like to eat your cubs. Please let me eat them. Please, please, please let me eat them. And they're pacing back and forth. You know, oh, man, let me at those kids. You know? And sort of the marketing guy, I'm like, could get out of here pretty quick, please. You know, I don't want these kids. But then the part that really got me, it's so vivid in my mind to this day. They opened the door to the actual exhibit. And no, the lion didn't jump in and eat the kid. They had like a fenced-in area. It's for the person to stand in. It's not where the lion goes in and out. It's where the keeper goes in, I imagine, somehow to put the food out or at least check on them and interact. And right there, as soon as the door is open, is the female lioness. Scared the living daylights out of me. That lioness was up on her hind feet, and she was crashing, whacking against the fence. Let me eat you! And her eyes scared me, man. Oh, wow, were they just full of, I want to eat you. Not only that, that lion is just enormous. When you're that close to a lion, and you got a little bit of chicken wire fencing, it felt like, between you and that lion, and that lion's up on its feet, and you realize how tall that thing is. You know, imagine getting approached by a grizzly bear out in the wild and it stands up. I mean, it was like, could we go now? I was the mother. Okay, let's get the kids out of here now, please. Like, this is enough. And we got out of there. Because that lion was unbelievably impressive in its power. Just sheer power of that lion. Beloved, who is Jesus? The Lion of Judah. In the line of David, who killed lions that attacked his sheep. And Jesus is mighty, you see. And he will subdue the earth. And he will let you, the meek, inherit the earth and eat of it. Because he's the Lion of Judah. And when he roars in his second coming at the Revelation, what does the Revelation say his voice is like? Niagara Falls. You feel the volume of it as well as hear it. Verses 21 to 22 say of the lions what is said effectively of all of God's creatures. Verses 27 to 28, look with me there. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Everybody waits on God. The littlest creatures to the biggest creatures rely on God to exist and to continue to exist. All is designed by God, and all are dependent upon God. And that includes you and me. Verses 13 to 15. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Did you eat? Or as it's said in some places of our country, jeet. And then they say, yeah, jew. Did you eat? Have you eat? Did you have breakfast? Did you have dinner last night? I don't think any of us are in any danger of malnutrition. Why? Because God has bountifully provided for us. I mean, that's the other thing. Living in Southern California, if you can't appreciate this, may the Lord send you to Siberia. You live in the crescent of where most of our country is fed, from which most of our country is fed. And you live here. We feel especially thankful. As you know, we're really concerned to eat organic food. Where better to live than Southern California? The variety we get just to go at some of these local places that don't exist everywhere. I mean, it's amazing how blessed we are to have all that is before us. But don't forget, when you buy whatever you buy, and may it mainly be your fruits and vegetables. I know you don't like that, but that's what you actually need to hear, and that's what you'll have in heaven. Ask Daniel how well it'll make you do. That's another sermon. Some of us have been talking about it. But when you buy that turnip, or you buy that head of lettuce, or you buy that whatever, you name it, you realize all that went into getting it there for you, so you don't have to be a farmer like most of human history and barely survive? I mean, everything you have that you just pull out of your refrigerator, that you pulled out of the store's refrigerator, is amazing. Yesterday, by mistake, we went to a business Costco. I didn't even know they had business Costcos. We went into that place, and kind of like we're supposed to respond to the world, what happened to us? We went, oh, wow, what is this Costco? I've never seen anything like it. I realized later why they were selling industrial-sized refrigerators in the same store. And when we walked out, the guy kind of laughed at us because we had a couple of beets and some eggs. like, that's not what people usually have when they walk out of here. I mean, you could buy like tons of stuff, like these huge volumes of things. Some of the children, quicker than I am, realized this must be for restaurants, Des. Oh, yeah, I think you're right. It was incredible. Just the cooler section was like four or five times what we're used to. I mean, it was huge. And the variety and the volume of it. And it just is at your fingertips when you show them your debit card or your credit. It was incredible. All that we have is from God. We don't have anything. Man does not have anything except for the God makes it grow for you. And we should, every time, we should say, give us our daily bread. Thank you for my daily bread. And not take for granted how it is that I have it. Verse 23 of the psalm. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. We work the field, but the field is there to be worked because of God. And our ability to work it is because of God. So what should your response be to all of this? It should be the theme, I think, of the psalm, verse 24. Oh, Lord, how manifold are thy works! Explanation point! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. That's how you ought to walk around tomorrow through Saturday. And then come in here and say, wow! Because you could be in a hospital not able to see any of it, you know. Do you need more reason to praise the Lord? And then you come here and you praise Him for all you've seen this week because you've had your eyes opened to see them. It may be today that in a sense you've had your eyes kind of, you know, able to see them a little better. And I praise the Lord that there's all children here today because you've all been awake the whole time. I would have roared louder had you not been. Praise the Lord, you were awake to hear it and see it and respond to it. Your response should be verse 24, but it also should be how the psalm opens and closes. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Well, that's the way Psalm 103 opens and closes, essentially, that we'll sing tonight. In that case, for His great work as our Redeemer. Here is our Creator. Verses 33 to 35. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. May it also be Psalm 8, opening and closing. And remember, Psalm 8 is quoted by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Haven't you heard, out of the mouths of babes and suckling infants, thou hast ordained strength, thou have perfected praise. And on the opening and close of that psalm for the children of the kingdom of heaven who worship Jesus with a childlike faith as their parents worship with them. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Beloved, think of this. This is the glorious thing, and we're thinking about it with our study of heaven on Wednesday. In the new heavens and in the new earth, all of us will pet lions. And we'll play with lions. I mean, how cool is that? I mean, if you see a picture right now of somebody in front of a lion, you're thinking, oh, wow, oh, I wouldn't do that, you know? I mean, sometimes the animals do kill their zookeepers. It happens. In heaven, you will play. You will play. I guess if you don't want, you don't have to. But why wouldn't you? I'm on the back of a lion. I'm holding on that mane and saying, giddy up as soon as I get there. After I have my family reunion, I mean, how cool is that? wrestle with a lion and expect to stand up after it. You're going to play with lions. You're going to pet the lions. Probably you could get a brush and comb their hair. As we lie together with them and with the lambs. Because of the Lion of Judah, who is also the Lamb of God. And remember also that man is the crown of creation, Genesis 2. So all you need to do, if you can't get out to the ocean this week, is hold your hand up in front of your face and watch your fingers and touch things. And touch firmly and softly in all different ways. And notice you have a thumb, so you can pick things up. But the touch, I remember reading in one of Malcolm Gladwell's articles in a book, he talks about how scientists, just looking at different things, say how amazing is the human finger. There is nothing remotely close to how it is able to feel all different feelings, all different pressures. It's an incredibly, incredibly delicate and sophisticated, your finger. It's amazing. Look at your body and say to the Lord, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knoweth right well. Mankind was made in God's image. As you look at your finger, you remember that God, in a sense, made you with his finger. And you're remade into that image as he conforms you more to the image of his Son, who took on your humanity to save you in your humanity. So you don't have to worry about how long do you get with all this. As Psalm 90 says, we studied this week in the men's study, 70, 80 years and then it's over? No, you don't have to worry about that. You know, because of Christ redeeming you into the image of God, you get to enjoy this for eternity. I mean, that's one of the things that encourages us so much as we study heaven. We get to go back to Yosemite forever, like forever, you know? And I get to go to all these places around the world that I'll never get to see in this life, which does depress me until I remember I will get to enjoy it forever. And it's incredible. It's a big part of heaven. A new body to run around in this new earth and wrestle with lions. I don't know, maybe then, maybe I can climb El Capitan, not until then. But, I mean, imagine the view from there. It's incredible to think about all of this. But we were made not only to live there as reflecting God's image, but to rule the animals. And to name the animals, remember. Not only that, we are made to take care of the animals. If we learn to wonder in them, we're more careful to do that. Proverbs 12, verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Not only to take care of them, they are to cause us to enjoy them. Enjoy them with God, because that's what he's doing. And that's what he'll be doing forever with his elect in heaven. Look at verse 31, the way it closes. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. But bless the Lord, O my soul, the elect, the meek who will inherit the earth. Praise ye the Lord. They're blessing God for all of his handiwork. That's what the psalm is about. Bless the Lord. Oh, how manifold. Praise the Lord. Oh, you're so wise and creative, God. Look at all this. This is amazing. I could have never thought of it. I could have never done it. You get to keep doing that forever in heaven. And yet creation and animals, there'll be nothing extinct. You know, it ought to cause Christians more than anybody to grieve over an animal becoming extinct. It's our job to keep them alive. But in heaven, it'll be all perfect and glorious. We'll enjoy it with God. I want you to think about the documentary Metamorphosis, what we watched a few years ago in Sabbath class. About the butterfly. I mean, it was amazing cinematography. It was very well done, so it's so good. But just watching the butterfly, life of a butterfly alone, it should make you marvel. And if it doesn't, may you be banished to Siberia. I'm telling you. I mean, it's incredible. First of all, Do you remember what they taught in the video? If you just watch the chrysalis stage, the caterpillar turning into a butterfly in the cocoon, that defies the theory of evolution completely. It doesn't work. It can't happen with the theory of evolution. It's impossible. It's because evolution is not true, but God's a creator, and he can do whatever he wants. He can make them transform amazingly, which is also exciting when you remember Romans 12 for our own growth in the Christ, when it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think it's the word transformed in the Greek is where we get metamorphosis. We can be changed from an ugly caterpillar, and I'm sorry if there's any caterpillars in the room, but to a butterfly, and like overnight, right? I mean, overnight. We can be transformed into this beautiful thing overnight by the Lord and the work. But the chrysalis shows there's no possibility for evolution. The other thing is just think about the gorgeous beauty and variety of the butterflies. I love what this one lady scientist said. I just love to think about it. It came to mind recently, came to mind now. She says, these butterflies have so many amazing designs and colors, and they serve no purpose. They don't protect them. They make them stand out. Right? Here I am, eat me, if you're going to talk about evolution. There's no evolutionary purpose. What's the purpose of all of these designs and variety and beauty of butterfly wings? Pleasure, she said. What else could it be? God designed it for your pleasure. For his pleasure and for your pleasure that you would praise him. And I borrowed from that recently when Isaac asked me. He's at that age where he's asking all kinds of amazing questions. And I marvel over that, how the Lord made them in child development. He asked me recently, we were driving, he asked me, Dad, how does air move? And my answer, which is true but also helpful, is usually, well, because God made it that way. I don't know. Something to do with pressure systems, I think, you know. Then he followed up with an easier one to answer. Dad, what is air? Come on. Ask me why the sky is blue. I might do better with that, you know. But the other thing he said to me recently, just I think maybe yesterday, he said, Dad, why are there so many food colors in food? Now think about that. The Lord could have made the world black and white. Food could be one color only. You know, it could be like what Henry Ford said, you can have the car in any color you want as long as it's black, right? God could have made it that way, but he's not just an amazing maker of things and systems. He loves beauty. He loves delicate things. He loves intricate beauty, great details, lots of options and variety. So every time you step outside, you say, ooh, I never get tired of seeing a hummingbird, right? And heaven will never be boring. All this beauty, all of this variety. And so I borrowed that and I said, Isaac, you know, it's just because God wants us to have pleasure. Isn't that marvelous? All food could be black and white. Maybe there wouldn't be taste. It would just be so we would have nutrition. But no, he gives us flavor and a variety of flavors. And as we discovered, some of you brought to church for fellowship a few years ago, as I've commented before, but we're so excited. We're at Costco. We just saw for the first time organic carrots in three colors. Pick your color. We picked them all. We just do it because it's fun. It's fun to have purple carrots and white carrots, not to be mistaken with horseradish, especially if you're preparing my meal. And we'll stick the orange carrots in there too. But God gave us, as far as I know, at least three colors of carrots. Just because it's fun to look at. Variety in our salad, variety in our meal. I mean, isn't that wonderful? When we look at God's creation and the variety of animals, as the psalm would have us focus on now, we should see how amazing God is, how awesome God is. That's their purpose. To help you live your purpose in life, which is what? To glorify God and fully to enjoy him forever, which is why they'll be on the new heavens and the new earth to help you do that. That's their purpose. All this variety, all this wonder is to cause you to worship him. You know, this is the theme of our family vacation, Psalm 104. Verse 24. We have a couple of themes, as you know. The first theme is, no matter what, what's our theme for vacation, kids? No matter what, we're going to have fun. A lot of you know it. Yeah, and we got that theme. Why? Because it was raining the whole week when we went to borrow a timeshare on the East Coast at Williamsburg. He said, well, we're not going to sit inside and avoid it. We drove forever. We're just going to get wet. We're going to praise God. And that's what we did. So guess what? We had fun. But then we have the theme that developed off of that, and it's this. And Abraham always reminds us if we don't remember. So we always say, no matter what, we're going to praise God. So here's our themes, and you can borrow them, no charge. No matter what, we're going to have fun. And then no matter what, let them say it, Rachel. Go ahead, Isaac, proclaim it. Roar it from the balcony, little brother. No matter what. Now he's going silent on me. They always do that. All right, let's help him out. We're going to praise God. Say it with me, both of them. No matter what, we're going to have fun. No, you better open your mouth, little brother. I'm coming after you after the service. Are you ready? No matter what, we're going to praise God. Apparently, my daughter's now a ventriloquist. She was getting the mouth to move for us. We'll do it later. He'll do it as soon as we're out of here. You know that. But here's the other theme of our vacations and of our hikes that we borrowed from Vacation Bible School. Oh, Lord. By the way, we like to go see God's creation on vacation. Oh, Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Actually, we stop and sing it. We try to remember to do that as we walk along, including when Dad has gotten us lost and we're praying to get home before the sun sets and we freeze and are on the news. Thankfully, that hasn't happened at Yosemite and Shaver Lake several times last year, about a year ago. But all along the way, we're singing. We stop when we marvel at something and we start to sing what we learned here in Vacation Bible School. And what you sang with me, let's sing it now. How manifold, Lord, are thy works, in wisdom wonderful. Thou every one of them hast made, earths of thy riches full. When we go to the zoo tomorrow, you pray for us to give that testimony. I mean, how many times are we likely to hear the Lord's name used in vain tomorrow? May we, as we see the animals or we hear that, break into song. I don't know, here's the way I look at it. How manifold, Lord, are thy works, in wisdom wonderful. Thou every one of them hast made, earth's of thy riches full. As the children, Dad, come on, Dad, let's go, quiet. No, they're going to sing too, right? I'm going to find a megaphone and I'm going to tell everybody. I won't have to. All I have to do is sing it and point to the animals as they all look out at the people and say, yeah, what's your problem? When are you going to get it? Because God says it's even his creation. And if the rocks are necessary, they'll praise him. Just look at us, the zoo will say, and praise God. That will be our theme. That's our verse as we think about Isaac's favorite memory verse, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God made. There it is. He's God. Now, okay, he's going into verse 2 as he likes to. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. And as is summarized for us in Exodus 20, and all that is within it. And as Psalm 104 would have us recognize, and it's still buzzing only because of God. It's still breathing only because of God. Praise his awesome name. Now, what's the definition of awesome? It's a word that is used a bit carelessly. It means extremely impressive or daunting. Awesome means inspiring great admiration. It means even inspiring apprehension or fear. Like if you get too close to the lion, this side of heaven, right? Awesome means to inspire awe. May we all be inspired by God as we with a childlike wonder behold indeed, as we do our homework tomorrow at the zoo especially, how God's animals are awesome. You got it, Isaac? You got your homework assignment? Everybody? What's the message? What are you going to do this week when you see the little hummingbirds outside? What are you going to do this week when you see your little dog and you stop and say, man, that really is amazing, that little dog, isn't it? Or your cats, some of you who can deal with cats, you know. But, you know, nonetheless, they do, I'll like them in heaven, I'm sure. But, you know, God's animals are awesome when you hear your cockatiel. God's animals are awesome. You know, you can make them practically talk, you know. It's amazing. God's animals are awesome. Our God is an awesome God. As we look at his creatures, we realize and remember he's an awesome creator. So may we marvel at the zoo and throughout the week that God's animals are awesome. Let us pray. Oh Lord in heaven, we confess that we often think too little of you, and we're too infected by the world's false science and vain philosophy. And we don't even look at the animals enough. We take them for granted all around us, including our own fingers. But as we look, may we marvel. It's incredible how it all works and how it's all made. You are an amazing designer, not only of functionality, but of beauty. And may it lead us to look up to you and praise you because you do all things well in decency and in order. You even make order out of the chaos of this fall. And you preserve it, and you even preserve beauty. Though it's tainted by the fall, we really can't imagine how glorious it will be in its truly being pristine. How mountain water will really taste in heaven. How skies will really look in heaven. What it will be like to pet and play with a lion and have no fear in an eternal day. And no death for any animal, nor us. Lord, these things are so marvelous we can barely understand, but may we be breathless as we take in more of your creation this week, and may it make us more breathless as we consider the new heavens and the new earth waiting for us. And so we do pray with the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and let us inherit the earth. Oh, Lord, you are so awesome. As we see, because your animals are awesome. Let us worship you with wonder as we wander this earth and await our inheritance as pilgrims. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all your people said, Amen. Amen.